for all your gifts to us. Please bless us as we reflect on this seventh commandment. May our lives be enriched and blessed and transformed by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, here we are on Father's Day. Fun day. I notice there's no Husband's Day. I'm not sure about that. But we get a Father's Day. The two are actually linked. The best father type advice, how to be a good dad advice there is this. The best way to love your kids is to love their mum. And have you heard that? I hope you've heard that. It's foundational. And you can see it in the Bible. The best way to love your kids is to love their mum. So Father's Day is related to being a husband and marriage and these matters of the seventh commandment. And I actually do notice, to the credit of the wives in the room today, when anything vaguely good or exciting for dad happens on Father's Day, like the kids have made something, the wife's organised it and done all the hard work. So, you know, being a dad and being a husband are related. So, the seventh commandment, what is it? You shall not commit adultery. So, what more needs to be said? Here's a sermon in a paragraph. A whole sermon is all you need to know. Adultery is bad news. Whether it's in action or in heart or mind, as Jesus spoke, as Jesus condemned, if you're caught in something like that today, friends, straight up, just confess it, repent of it, let go of it, renounce it, forsake it, run to Christ, cling to Christ, receive grace. You know, tell the people in your life you need to tell and get out of the darkness and get in the light. End of sermon. But there's more that we can say about this command. I wonder if, I might address a deeper question today. I wonder if you've ever thought, what right does God have to tell me what to do with my body? Or even, why are we in 2014 still taking advice from a 4,000-year-old text and this one obscure verse in the Ten Commandments? Why are we giving it so much traction? If you've never asked that question, I'm sorry to put the temptation before you, but there will come a time anyway when you'll be sexually tempted and you'll ask that question, because then you'll want to kind of justify and get out of it. It's very hard to understand what is God getting at in the seventh commandment unless you actually understand what God is doing with marriage. What is God's vision for marriage? Marriage is everywhere in the Bible. In the garden at the beginning, Genesis 2, there's a marriage. In the city at the end of the Bible, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's a marriage of Christ and the church, and there's marriage throughout the Bible. God obviously has some design, some plan in his mind for marriage. Do you know what it is? And this is important, friends, because obviously in Australia there's a lot of confusion, emotion, conflict and tension about marriage today. There's political issues. There's personal issues, there's social issues in terms of marriage breakdown, violence issues. This is a lot of confusion. And I want to attempt, maybe I'm crazy. I want to try and get some clarity in the fog today. Here's my thesis today, friends. I've got one main point. I think today, when people are arguing about marriage, they're using the term and meaning two very different things. So one group has one thing in mind and one group has another thing in mind. And there's one view of marriage that comes from a kind of a Christian social heritage. It's grounded in the Bible, but not necessarily just for Christians. And there's a newer, self-driven model of marriage that's emerged, not in the last 10 years, but in the last 100, 200 years in Western society, that has taken over the word marriage. And that's why we have the confusion. It's like, you know, the Englishman walks into a Young and Jackson's on Swanston Street and starts, you know, talking to the people about to go to the MCG and starts arguing about the importance of the offside rule. And they just have a massive fight, you know, about football, but they're not talking about the same thing, are they? One's talking about English Premier League and one's talking about AFL. And it's kind of a bit like what Christians are like in society today. We're not heard because we don't realise and others don't realise we're talking about very different things. So the big question today, friends, I want you to think about, maybe talk about over lunch, is this. Is marriage something that God designs and structures and we use and step into, or is marriage something that you get to totally design yourself and customise yourself? Is it God-designed or is it self-designed? That's really the difference in our society today. So one model, the God model, is like buying a new car. You can choose what colour you want. You can choose whether you want a few different accessories. Do you want a roof rack on that? But basically, a Ford Falcon is a Ford Falcon. And you don't design the Ford Falcon. Ford has engineers that design the car. You get to drive the car. You get to enjoy the car. You delight in driving the car. But you don't design the car, do you? It's not like you can go to the dealership and say, I'd like a Ford Falcon with two wheels or a steering wheel in the back seat, you know, because I'm the designer. You know, that's not how it works. God is the engineer. We get to drive a great car. That's his model of marriage. But the self-design model of marriage is like if you are a very wealthy architect and you're designing your dream home. And instead of having five bedrooms and one kitchen, you want five kitchens and one bedroom. And instead of staircases, you want trampolines and slides. And you can do whatever you want because it's your money and you're the architect and your dream, your vision, and you can have whatever your heart desires. And the builders just do what you pay them to do. And that's basically how Aussies treat marriage and sex today. And there's a logic to that because people think, well, it's my life, it's my body, I get to set the rules, it's my needs. But you see, that we're talking about polar opposites, even though we're using the same word. So what is marriage for you? Is it God-designed or is it self-designed? And I want to spend some time with you just teasing out what life is like under each model. And I guess I am a salesman. I want to sell the God model. But I want to be fair and show you the strengths of the other model as well. In the God-designed model, marriage is a blessing, but it's not just a blessing for the couple. It's a blessing for their children. It's a blessing for those around them, and it's there so they can have a structure from which to serve other people. Adam and Eve worked the garden. They served, you know, others. And it's there to serve and honour God. So marriage is not an end in itself. It's there to serve others. But in the self-design model, not really like that, is it? It's more there to get your needs met. And what are your needs? Well, they could be physical, they could be emotional. It's there so you can get self-fulfillment through this person you've picked that will give you, you hope will give you the most self-fulfillment. In God-designed marriage, your identity actually doesn't come from the marriage. Your identity comes from God, who's given you the gift of marriage. You're a child of God. It's God's world. God's given you your body. And, you know, your identity actually comes from your link to God. But in the self-design model of marriage, your identity is very much bound up in this perfect relationship, in this dream relationship, in this dream person. And there's a lot of weight put on that. And one way to see the difference between these two models is often in the way they get married. So I've taken a lot of weddings. I think I've married at least 50 people in my 10 years of being an Anglican minister. And it's interesting seeing couples come to grips with things like the vows. See, in the God design model, there are vows because it's a public thing you do. It's a covenant. And you make promises and you're bound by those promises. So the vows are very serious. But in the self-design model, the vows aren't as important. And couples like to write their own vows because they're the designers. And I noticed that the vows that get written by couples are never nearly as full-on as the classic Christian marriage vows. And of course, if you're self-designing, what would it really matter anyway? Like, is it really a promise? Because if you're the designer, you get to redesign as you go. And if you get to redesign as you go, you get to change the rules anyway. So you're not bound by how it started. That was just the original design. You can keep changing the design as you go. Now, let's pause for a moment. I want to keep teasing this out. I don't want to be misheard, and it's going to be helpful in this week to have the growth groups talk about these matters and talk about it over morning tea, and you may want to talk to me further about it. What I'm talking about, friends, is I'm not saying that Christians are better than non-Christians. In fact, these two models of marriage are independent of whether you are Christian or non-Christian. You can be a non-Christian and not have a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Saviour and have the God-designed model of marriage. Because you can just, as has happened in the past, enter into marriage as an institution that's bigger than yourself, with rules that come from outside that are worth following through the wisdom of tradition, and get all the blessings of the God-designed model without knowing God. On the other hand, you can be here today and be a Christian, but not Christian in your view of marriage, and your view of marriage be entirely sentimental, entirely about how can you design this, get this thing to meet your needs. And so you can be a Christian and have the self-designed view of marriage. Do you see the issue? I'm trying to make visible for us something that is invisible so we get clarity so we can have better marriages. Don't think that the self-design model, by the way, is like modern and the other one is traditional. They've both been around for time immemorial. In fact, even in Jesus' day, people were self-designing marriages. They come to Jesus and they say, come on, Jesus, you would agree that we can divorce our wife whenever we want. You know, we're the designers of this thing. And Jesus is like, no. Genesis 2, God's structure, you know, is one man, one woman for life, one flesh, the intimacy reserved, you know. So Jesus had a God-designed model and those around him had a self-designed model. Well, what are the advantages of the self-design model of marriage? Why is it so popular? Well, they're pretty obvious, actually, but it's worth naming them because they are your temptations. The surface advantages of the self-design model of marriage is that you get to tailor this relationship to the individual. And we like in our society as consumers to have things tailored to the individual. You can find someone and negotiate and try and find an arrangement that is mutually fulfilling. That's the sort of model. And one of the advantages of the self-design model is the freedoms it gives you. Because if you get to design the marriage and set the rules, you get to set the rules for the pre-marriage as well. And so if you'd like to jump into bed ASAP, you're the designer. Just go and do it. And of course, that's an attraction. That's popular. If you feel it would be good to start living together before making any commitment or promise or covenant, just go for it. If you feel at some point, I mean, people talk about marriage as a ball and chain. If you feel like that this relationship is now enslaving you, you're the designer, you can redesign your way out and you can just walk away. And so that you're never trapped in the self-design model. You're never trapped. So that's fair, isn't it? They're the attractions of the model. Let me give you, I'm sure you can already feel the weaknesses. What are the weaknesses of this model? Let me give you two quick ones. One weakness is in the self-design model, it's very hard to get over any marriage humps, any roadblocks. If you interrogate, and I've done this, if you interrogate any happily married couple who's been married for, say, 30, 40 years, it's unfortunately, they don't normally tell people about this, but if you interrogate them, they will say, there was a season a way, way back, maybe at year 7 or year 11 or something, where we had a really tough time. But we pushed through it, and greener pastures came decade later. But if you're in the self-design model, what's going to get you through those roadblocks? Do you know what I mean? It's so easy to quit, and therefore you will never see those greener pastures that are all the greener having conquered the roadblocks together. And here's a second weakness, and I think this is the biggest weakness. The self-fulfillment model places an incredibly unfair burden on your spouse. That you have chosen your dream person, and they have to be your dream person to give you your dream life, to meet your dream needs in your dream home, and to bring you fulfillment. Good luck meeting that standard as a spouse. That is actually a divine burden. Only God can really fulfill that kind of expectation. And so it's unfair to place on your spouse a divine expectation. Well, what about the God-designed model of marriage? Well, does it have any disadvantages? A good salesman is honest, isn't he? He doesn't hide the blemishes of the product. Well, there are some disadvantages, and they're obvious. The God-designed model of marriage is harder work to get into. You don't jump into bed. You wait. You save yourself for marriage. We'll talk more about sex in a moment. In the God-designed model, you actually have to serve someone rather than be served. In the God-designed model, there are rules. There's the seventh commandment. You can't commit adultery. You can't shop around. You can't eye shop. You can't look at pornography. You must forsake that. You have to pursue pursue this one person, and it can be hard. The downsides are obvious. What are the benefits of the God design model? Well, I think the God design model takes into account human frailty really well. Because when you're married to someone, you're pretty aware of being married to a sinner. In fact, the spouse bears the brunt of the sinfulness of the other more than anyone, right? Because you live with them. And the closer you are to someone, the more vulnerable you are to being hurt. But in the God design model, here's the beauty. You're committing with God to the project, not of self-fulfillment, but to the project of the redemption of the other. When you marry someone, you're making a commitment to work with that other person for their redemption in Christ. And so what it actually means is that you're so aware of the unredeemedness of the other, but God asks you to look at your spouse with the eyes of faith and see who they could become in Christ, to see who God is making them to be in Christ and to help them become that person in Christ. A good example is that reading we Gwen read from Ephesians 5. The husband is working for his wife's holiness, washing her with the word of God so she would become radiant in Christ. He doesn't complain and say, gee, I've got an ungodly wife. He says, my job is to work with God and to facilitate and to do everything I can to help her be who she can be in Christ. Marriage is a project of redemption, not a project of self-fulfillment. And the other thing I like, just to come back to the idea of ball and chains, I'm actually a bit of a fan of the old ball and chain myself. I kind of like the idea that someone is under contract to me. It's actually a pretty nice thing if you think about it. What would you do in life in terms of investment that didn't have a contract? Do you know what I mean? It's actually a great thing to think, this person has promised to love me till they die. You know what I mean? And I promise to love them, and I tell that to my wife, and she says it to me, and it feels good to know that we are bound by covenant. And so for me, that's not really, I don't find that, I'd rather that than freedom. Now, let's, I want to get to sex, and I just want to pause and talk about fulfillment a bit more. The great irony of these two models, one about what God has designed and one about what I can design to be fulfilled, the great irony is that only one of the two brings fulfillment. And can you guess which one it is? Because if you make fulfillment the ultimate goal of a relationship, you will not be fulfilled, because that's making it an idol. And idols never deliver what they promise. If you make an idol of physical sexual pleasure, it will not fulfill. You know, you'll be enslaved to all sorts of things. Only God can deliver the fulfillment we all long for. And so God has actually given us this structure. The goal is not fulfillment, but fulfillment, I think, is a byproduct or a gift that comes along the side. That's not why you're there, but it is God's blessing. Friends, in the self-design model, fulfillment ends up doing the opposite. It ends up destroying people. It really does. Let me give you three examples. I've got to pick my examples carefully. They're all very sensitive. Pornography. Pornography is what, if self-fulfillment is your goal and you feel tempted by pornography, then there's nothing to stop you. But studies have shown pornography is proven to be corrosive to a healthy sexuality. And so it promises you something and actually hurts you in the opposite way. Or another example, to live with someone before you're married is such the norm today, but Christians are called to live differently. And the interesting thing is, if you just look at the raw statistics, and the government has done these studies, just look up the ABS website. The couples who, by living together before you're married, it increases the probability of divorce, just on the raw numbers of everyone in Australia, because the government knows who's lived together and who hasn't, and who's married and who's divorced. And you correlate those, you know, it doesn't help you to cohabitate. You know, there's a wisdom in what God has done, but the reason you would do it is you just trust God, but there's a wisdom to it. I would invite you, friends, today to choose God's model. And the good thing is, you can choose to opt into his model any time. Whether you're single, you opt into it, and it becomes your approach for getting married, God's design. If you've been married for selfish reasons, you can choose to opt into it. You can actually switch from one model to the other. That's the freedom you have. I've actually seen non-Christians who got married on the self-design model, but along the way just stuck with each other, and then ended up in practice being more the God-design model of a covenant and sticking with the promises and serving the other. And I've seen them speak, and I was at a wedding once, and the father of the bride was a non-Christian, and the mother of the bride was a non-Christian, and he just kind of said, "I don't really know how it works, but it's amazing how this thing has carried us." And the structure carried him. So you can move from one to the other. Hopefully do it intentionally, not just drifting like this guy did. But it goes the other way too, friends. You can start on the God design model, but over time, selfishness creeps in and you become more about self-fulfillment than serving the other and honouring this structure that God has given. And you become more about self-design, and, you know, and that's shown in the fact you no longer invest in this structure, you no longer give time to this structure, you give time to other things that could bring you more fulfillment, like work or something like that. And you know, and then when you hit a roadblock and one side is still in this model and the other side's in this model and they're ready to walk, you know, that's a really awful predicament. I'm going to skip some things and try and get to sex a bit more. It's Father's Day. This is what dads like to talk about. I was recently caught out by my wife, sprung. I'd eaten the Schuller stock of M&Ms. apparently I was meant to know telepathically that these M&Ms were a particular colour for a particular daughter's favourite colour birthday cake. And they were being reserved for this purpose. And apparently that was a better use of the M&Ms than my late night sports TV binge. Sex is, in God's model, one of the ingredients for bonding, gluing the structure together. And so God really is just saying, don't take the ingredients he's given you for a great marriage and waste them before the best time. That's really what the Bible is saying. I mean, sex is like dynamite. It makes you emotionally exhilarated, and it, you know, it, not only in the instant, but it molds you, it shapes you, having sex. It changes you. That's the way God's designed it. So in both models, that is what sex is going to do. It's a super glue that bonds you to someone. But it can also scar you when it's misused. It can also hurt. Sex is powerful. I mean, it produces life. It multiplies a life. Even, you know, for some of us parents, you know, that unexpected life. So in God's model, sex is there, held back. But once you're married, it's meant to be unleashed to bond you together and to help this structure hum and you know, roll. You know, it's there as a blessing to be unleashed at its fullest capacity. I mean, it's a good thing too, because men and women are very different. And, you know, we think different, and, you know, it's hard. But sex is that one thing that can glue us together. The American mega pastor Rick Warren, I follow him on Twitter, and he tweeted the other day, advice from 36 years of marriage. Forget trying to figure out the way your wife thinks. Just enjoy the mystery. I like that. But sex is there to glue you together to otherwise incompatible people. What role does sex have in the self-design marriage? Well, in that model, the dynamite power of sex is already diminished because it's been spread thin over multiple partners at different ages, different stages. And if self-fulfillment is your ultimate goal, then you could pursue that with your spouse. But in our society today, there's a lot of other options to pursue that. And come and talk to me if you need to talk about this. If you need to talk about pornography, if you need to talk about visiting brothels, if you need to talk about having an affair, you need to talk to someone. You need to confess it. There's so many options, so that sex is not actually used as the dynamite it could be. It's one way, but not the only way. And I think what ends up happening is sex in that kind of self-designed marriage becomes more of a bargaining chip for different sides to get what they want for their fulfillment, rather than a bonding agent. So if you're a Christian in a Christian marriage, please do not use sex as a bargaining chip. Use it as a bonding agent. When you use it as a bargaining chip, it's like punching holes in the rowboat you're both in. You're sinking the same boat. You know, use it, whether you feel like it or not, to bond you and glue you together. And then find other things to use as your negotiation bargaining chips. I would actually argue, friends, that the God model's right because it's right, but the God model actually gets more satisfying physical intimacy than the other model anyway. It really does. And I think we're seeing fruit of that in Australia, in marriage breakdown. If you look at key performance indicators, you know, of slavery to pornography, or even the extreme signs of domestic violence, you know, I actually think the self-design model is setting you up for all those things and not bringing the joy that actually God's model gives, physically intimacy, emotional intimacy. I read this week about, let me quote a guru. This is the professor of ancient and modern history at Harvard University. So here's a man who has studied marriages throughout history, And his speciality is in the Dark Ages. Remember the Dark Ages? People would have you think in the Dark Ages no one was happy and that marriages were loveless and that, you know, women were treated like property and things like that. But here's what he writes. This professor's called Stephen Osmond. He says, when the gross per capita statistics for infanticide, child abuse and violence against women in the Middle Ages are compared to those to present day Europe and United States, the results have suggested that the modern world has far more sins to atone for than the pre-modern. So friends, the self-design model is, it's easy to slip into, but it's destructive. God has given us marriage to the world for thousands of years, and he wants it to bring you great blessing and joy and happiness. The boundaries he sets in marriage and in singleness are there to glorify himself, but they're also there for our good. You know, so whoever you are, married or single, commit yourself to the Lord. Trust him. Trust his model. Don't self-design. Don't change the rules. And friends, we ought to be used to this. We ought to be used to doing things differently. The Christian view of everything is different to the non-Christian view. The Christian view of money is different. The Christian view of priorities is different. You know, the Christian view of sex ought to be different, and relationships. The way we marry and be married ought to be different to the world. We ought not be embarrassed that we are different. And finally, we need to think about how to approach God our Father and receive grace, because we all have checkered pasts. We all have failures in this area. We all have things we're ashamed of. We all have things we need to repent of. And I do think, I noticed this, we could talk about this over morning tea whether you agree or disagree, but in your life, if you have sinned in a relationship, often the last person that you want to tell is your dad. Have you noticed that? Because your dad, you just want to honour your dad and you want to show your dad you've got a good relationships and they're going well. And it's hard to actually tell your dad, you know, you've stuffed up sexually and or you've, you know, made mistakes, all those sorts of things. That actually shows, that's a clue that we need to tell our Heavenly Father. And friends, the good thing is in the Gospel, God our Father forgives through his Son. In the Gospel, God our Father cleanses through his Son. God our Father is like, in the parable, he's walking up and down the porch waiting for you to come home. You know, he says to us today, I still care for you. I know, but I still care for you. I still love you. I'm still in your life. God our Father says, I am drawing you to myself. Receive my care. Receive my healing. Receive my grace. Receive my fatherly love afresh. Friends, you know, God our Father is with us and he is merciful and good, and we need not hide from him because of our mistakes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of marriage. Thank you that you are always giving us good gifts, and we're sorry that we are always wrecking your gifts or trying to do better ways that aren't better. So Father, I pray that you'd forgive us, cleanse us, and make us a church community where together we support each other in following the structure of marriage that you've gifted to us, and that it would be a delight, and that we would support people in this and recovering from the hurts and pains of the fallout of taking things into our own hands. So please, Father, make our church a place of healing and grace, and make our church a place of growth, and make us different to the world, that we might shine as a light. For Jesus' sake, amen.